you are able, please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. My sins have been bound into a yoke, by his hand they were woven together. As I look to Calvary, one great mystery puzzles me. I must ask, how can it be that my God should die for me? What can bind this King so great to the cross of sin and hate? The nails of sinners lost could not hold him to the cross. If he did not choose to stay, he could take himself away. His own nail of love and care, that's the one that held him there. Let me meditate on your love for me so great. Take from me the nails of sin. Make me holy now within. Let your nail of love so true point me to a life. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. It was our disobedience that resulted in your Holy Son's crucifixion. Hear us as we personally confess to you the sin and guilt that made his sacrifice necessary. We flee for refuge to the shadow of the cross, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, you have given your only begotten Son to die for us. Have mercy on us, and for his sake forgive us all our sins. By your Holy Spirit, increase our understanding of your love, your grace, and your will for our lives. Empower us to respond to your love with a life of obedience to your word until you bring us at last to the joys of heaven. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us. For the sake of his only Son, whose death on the cross we commemorate today, forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in his name, he gives the power to become children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen.
And let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in humble awe, in reverent silence, and in solemn trembling, your people have gathered around your cross to remember your death. At your cross, we see the ugliness, horror, and misery that sin, death, and Satan have brought into the world, and that you, dear Savior, willingly took on yourself. Open our eyes to see that you suffered what we deserved, so that by your death you might destroy death and reconcile us with your Father. Help us believe that we are worth that much to you.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Holy Spirit painted vivid portraits of our Savior's passion in the Old Testament. And yet those portraits so often were unclear to God's Old Testament people. It was only as the darkness of Good Friday deepened that those portraits became clear. We'll look at two of those Old Testament portraits and then see the fulfillment in the Passion history. The first portrait was painted by King David 1,000 years before the birth of our Savior. And I'm sure that as he wrote these words and as people read these words, they struggled to understand how it could possibly be that a king could write them. They were not true of David. How could this portrait possibly be true? It wasn't clear until later. I'd invite you to join with me in reading responsibly portions of Psalm 22. I'll read the slides that are not bolded, and if you would please read the sections that are in bold print. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?
My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises.
In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them.
To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me.
My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death.
Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me.
They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Bruce, I see some vision of it. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, as you hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would intervene to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave.
The second portrait that the Holy Spirit painted in the Old Testament was given through the prophet Isaiah about 300 years after the time of King David. This is the portrait that an Ethiopian man was looking at as he was riding home from Jerusalem in a chariot. And Philip the evangelist ran up to him, and the Ethiopian eunuch just asked, "Who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" This detailed portrait of our Savior's justice wouldn't become clear until the Ethiopian understood Good Friday. I would invite you to read responsively Isaiah chapters 52, verse 13 through Isaiah chapter 53. And this story of the Old Testament begins, as so many do in the Old Testament, it's good Hebrew style, to give a quick summary in the first verse that the servant is ultimately going to be victorious. That's the first verse. But then we see the depths of suffering that God's justice leads the servant into. We read responsibly. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted.
Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred behind human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors."
At the foot of the cross, I can hardly take it in that the King King of all creation, was dying for my sin. And the pain and agony and the thorns that pierced your head and the hardness of my sinful heart that left you there for dead. And oh, what mercy I have found at the cross of Calvary. I will never know your loneliness all on account of me. And I will bow my knee before your throne, 'cause your love has set me free. And I will give my life to you, dear Lord, and praise your majesty. And praise your majesty. At the foot of the cross, I can hardly take it in that the King of all creation was dying for my sin. And the pain and agony and the thorns that pierced your head and the hardness of my sinful heart that left you there.
Luke 23. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
"40 lashes minus one." That phrase familiar to you? It's biblical. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, mentions that five times in his life he received the 40 lashes minus one. You see, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people that judges were not to inflict more than 40 lashes on a person, lest that person be dishonored in the eyes of his countrymen. And so the Jews would inflict 40 lashes minus one, 39. Now, that little bit of humanity was not in play here. You see, this was a Roman court. And Pilate's goal was not to protect the honor of the accused. And so, Jesus was whipped, flogged mercilessly. Blood, but it splattered all over. Whose blood was it? The Ethiopian asked Philip, is the prophet talking about himself or another? Who was it that was so disfigured beyond any human likeness as he was flogged that day? Today we recognize that the prophet was talking about the Creator. And that the blood that was splattered all over the executioners has reached all the way to us. The prophet Isaiah said that he will sprinkle many nations. The blood that was splattered, sprinkled that day, not only was sprinkled or splattered upon the executioners, but also upon us who live centuries later, because it is God's blood. And we join the kings of prophecy who cover their mouths in amazement, because you and I understand that this man who is disfigured beyond any human likeness by the beating that he received, that the blood that was splattered, this man was God. And his blood has been sprinkled on us. And through him we have hope.
John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man."
Ecce homo. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the Ecce homo arch. the arch that is near the place where Pontius Pilate said, "Here is the man." In Latin, ecce homo. He brought Jesus out to be pitied by the crowd. He would be one who would be held in low esteem, the prophet said. He would be like one who from people would hide their face from him. It must have been a frightening scene to see Jesus in that way. Ecce homo. Behold, the man. How could the soldiers have done that? How could the soldiers have ridiculed Jesus that way? How could they have woven that crown of thorns and beat him over the head? How could they despise the creator of the universe? We'd never do that, would we? But do. Isn't it true that every sin that you and I commit, we are showing that we despise what Jesus did that day? That we hide our face from him because we don't want to look at him? After all, maybe he doesn't deserve our esteem. He doesn't look very exalted today. He appears as a church built hip. He speaks in a Bible that is filled with violence and difficult passages to understand. Perhaps you're here today because you're here to enjoy the emotional tug of Good Friday. But this Jesus really isn't going to have much of an impact on you after the next couple of days. See, if that's true, then you're like the Roman soldiers. See, the Roman soldiers were there in the presence of the creator of the world, and they walked away from that encounter with absolutely nothing. No life, no hope. Let's just recognize ourselves as there with the soldiers. By our sin, we too have despised the Savior. In a sense, we've pressed down that crown of thorns on his head. But let's be different than the soldiers. Let's look into Jesus' face and see that though he is despised and gory in the eyes of others, we joy to call him mine.
Sacred head.
Surrounded with thorns.
Mark 15. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull.
One of the surprises that I experienced when I went to Jerusalem was the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, the traditional path along which Jesus carried his cross. In my mind, I had pictured it as a place of quiet reflection, kind of like the stages of the cross at Holy Hill. I was surprised that the Via Dolorosa goes right through the old city of Jerusalem's main marketplace. And that's probably the way it was in Jesus' day as well. You see, crucifixion was not invented simply to be a painful way for a criminal to die. It also was to be an intimidation factor, that people would see what was happening to the condemned and go, I never, ever want that to happen to me. And so the Roman soldiers would certainly have brought the condemned through the crowds of the city so that everyone could take warning. It's good that we are here today along the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, to see the burden that Jesus is carrying. Because it's a word of warning to us. You see, the burden that Jesus was bearing, the thing that would cause him to collapse, wasn't just the loss of blood and the weight of the cross. It was the burden of guilt. The Lord has laid on him the guilt of us all. It's good that we're along the Via Dolorosa and that we see what our guilt means. Not just a horrible physical death, but the suffering of hell that Jesus will endure on the cross. A weight that was too heavy for him to bear. He was strengthened by angels the night before in preparation for this day. How can you and I possibly bear the burden of our guilt? It is right that it fills us with terror. Just as the crucifixion would have caused the people of Jerusalem to be filled with fear, don't let this happen to me. But here, Isaiah helps us understand this portrait. Isaiah lets us know what the real burden was. It wasn't just the cross, and it wasn't his guilt. It was ours. And so as we stand here and watch the Savior, a true human being who set aside his divine power and majesty so that he could suffer, being crushed by a heavy burden, and we can say, that burden is ours. He's carrying it for us. Because Isaiah explains, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
My burden in your hand. Lord, you
Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Like a lion. If you go home and open up your Bible to Psalm 22 and meditate on this Old Testament portrait of our Savior's passion, almost certainly you will have in your Bible a footnote. At that place where it says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." And the footnote says, "Or like a lion, my hands and my feet." That footnote can be a reminder to you that God's Old Testament people read this portrait with all of its details, and they struggled to understand how this could happen. "They have pierced my hands and my feet." King David's hands and feet weren't pierced. He didn't have nails driven into him. It was only as the darkness deepens on that Good Friday and the soldiers pound those spikes through his hands and his feet that this passage becomes crystal clear. That the Holy Spirit was speaking through King David, causing David to write things that he really didn't understand. He was writing about a mode of execution that hadn't even been invented at his day. And when we hear that the nails pierced his hands and feet, and we go back and we see that fulfillment of prophecy, what an encouragement that is. This is truly God's work. Like a lion. Where did that come from? You see, these words were so clear. "They have pierced my hands and feet," only after the fulfillment. God's Old Testament people struggled. What does it mean, pierced his hands? And the Jewish Masoretes, centuries after Christ, they certainly struggled with this idea of piercing hands and feet. And so they changed the vowel pointing, or they added vowel pointing to the Hebrew that would change the meaning of the verb. Like a lion. They pierced his hands and feet. It made no sense until the fulfillment. Many times when we struggle to understand God's word, many times perhaps we have been tempted to ignore, perhaps even the desire to change that word of God. Doubts and questions rise in your mind, go back to this passage. fascinating fulfillment. He pierced his hands and feet. He gambled for his clothes. And the Savior prayed for sinners like us.
What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your pity without end? Oh, make me yours forever and keep me strong and true. Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for you.
Luke 23, John 19. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
This is an unusual vantage point, this portrait of the Passion. It's Jesus' vantage point that he would hear the taunts of the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders. "He saved others, he can't save himself. He trusts in God, let God rescue him, since the Lord delights in him." Even those who were crucified with him ridiculed him. How easy it would have been to be filled with self-pity, to think about himself at that point. But instead he looks down and he sees his mother. And the love for his mother is just a wonderful reminder to us that it is that love that kept our Savior on that cross. He couldn't save himself because he was thinking about his mother. And he was thinking about me. And he's thinking about you. And his love for you.
Thank you.
Matthew 27. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
How many times in the centuries after King David wrote these words did they come forth from the lips of God's people? My God, why have you forsaken me? How often haven't they come forth from your lips? My God, why have you forsaken me? It could be because of some sin that you have committed that you feel is just beyond redemption. Perhaps it's some tragedy that's come into your life and you feel incredibly all alone. And it wells up from deep within your soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's in the darkness of Good Friday that light comes into the darkest parts of our lives. David was never truly forsaken by God. And neither of you. Our God has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When you feel incredibly all alone, as God is far removed, come back into this place of darkness that the Savior endured for you. And understand that he was separated from his Father's love and care. He experienced what hell truly is there on the cross, so that you and I will never truly be forsaken. You are never alone. And that's why, in absolute confidence, we can pray, oh God, forsake me not.
John 19. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Isaiah, in his portrait, foretold, he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. The Good Friday portrait is complete. Pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come.